Well, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, I'm going to invite you to open up to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21, that's what we're going to look at here this morning. And just give you a second to pull that up. It might be up on the board here behind in just a little bit as well. But Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21. And I want to start by reading this one of the key scriptures that we're going to look at this morning. And Romans 12, verses 9 through 21, is where we're going to look. And this, depending on your version of Bible, has a number of titles. But in the ESV, it says, "The Marks of a True Christian." The marks of a true Christian. So let's read that scripture. "Let your love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. And seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another, and do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. And if possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' the Lord says. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For it is by doing so you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good." So in many Bibles, you're going to find the subtitling for these portions, this portion in Romans, with words like this: love in action. That's one subtitling. Or how to behave as a Christian. That's another subtitle just before this. And like I mentioned, the ESV calls it the marks of a true Christian. The marks of a true Christian. And I like that subtitle because in this passage, Paul gives us many identifying features, many identifying qualities of the born-again believer that come as a result of being changed on the inside by the Holy Spirit. But what Paul also gives here in this passage are some clear instructions for our new life in Christ. Have genuine love. Show honor to one another. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. Don't be arrogant. Leave vengeance to God. And in the midst of all of this counsel are found two little words. Two little words at the end of verse 13 that can almost blend into the background if we let them. They are words that seem small, seem insignificant. But the Apostle Paul placed them there, I believe, with intentionality. And there are words that we want to investigate this morning. And those words are two simple ones. And they should catch our attention, if for nothing else, but because of their seemingly innocuous nature. And those words are practice hospitality, or show hospitality. And those two little words, in the midst of all of these things, all these things of all the big stuff of the Christian life. Leave vengeance to God, and here's how you conduct yourself. And there's two little words. And those are the ones I want to look at this morning. Show hospitality. It almost seems out of place. How in the world, what does that have to do with anything? Show hospitality. So it begs the question, what does hospitality have to do with being identified as a Christian? What does hospitality have to do with being identified as a Christian? And that's what we're going to take a little bit of a closer look at this morning. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks that through your word we get to know your heart. And Father, as we look into your word this morning, May your heart be revealed to us, and not just intellectually, but Lord, that we would receive your word at a heart level also, that our lives would be influenced, that our lives would be changed by the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Well, so what is hospitality? If you were to look up a definition of hospitality, you would find something like this. Hospitality is defined as the friendly and generous reception and entertainment of guests, visitors, and strangers. It's the reception and entertainment, the friendly and generous reception and entertainment of guests, visitors, or strangers. And if you were to reference the word hospitality in the Bible, you would find in the New Testament, you'd find it mentioned some 30-odd times. Hospitality is mentioned. And depending on the version of Bible that you have, what words are associated with it. But you would find it there 30-odd times. And you'd find it in places like this. In 1 Timothy verse 3, we find that an elder or a leader in the church has to have hospitality. That's one of the qualifications of a leader in the church, of an elder in the church. So when they were selecting the elders, is that person hospitable? Is he open to other people? Does he give a generous reception, a friendly reception for guests, visitors, or strangers? We find it as well in the passage we just read in Romans 12. These are instructions that are given by the Apostle Paul for Christian living. And in Christian living, there's an instruction to show hospitality. And you will find it mentioned as well in stories like Lydia welcoming the Apostle Paul and Silas into her home. And it doesn't say hospitality, but it's the action that is lived out and told to us in the Scripture. So Lydia welcoming Paul and Silas into her home, following her conversion and baptism. Or Nicodemus, when he was climbed up the tree to see Jesus, and Jesus says, Nicodemus, come down. We're going to go to your house. We're going to go to your place. And Nicodemus was thrilled that Jesus would honor him by coming to his house. Or we have stories of strangers being welcomed into a camp or welcomed unaware or walking with believers unaware as they welcomed these strangers along with them. Opening your home and welcoming people was a regular practice as well throughout the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. From a cultural and biblical sense, hospitality was something that was regularly practiced. It was an expression of care and of etiquette toward one another. And God expected it of those who followed him. God expected it of those who followed him. He expected it of his people. So why does the Bible specifically instruct a follower of God to be hospitable? Why are we told to be hospitable? After all, we have service clubs that do a good job of that. They're good at hospitality. They're not faith-based. They don't have necessarily any reference at all to faith. They're just maybe good at showing kindness. We have something called the hospitality industry. It's taught here in Olds College. It's in hotels. How do you be hospitable to people? How do you welcome them in? So service clubs and hotels and all that, they can do suppers. They can make people feel welcome. So what is different when a believer is given that instruction? What is the difference at all if the believer is given that instruction? Or is there a difference? Well, to answer this, we have to look at the reason for being hospitable in the first place, the theology behind why a believer is instructed to be hospitable. And to do this, we're going to flip over to Leviticus. So back a little ways, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. There we go. So that's where it is. Leviticus chapter 19, that's where we're going to look in verse 33 and 34. So if you have Bibles, you can flip there. And in Leviticus, we find that God is giving the law to the people of Israel. He's giving it to Moses. And there are many instructions that he gives to Moses regarding things like conduct. So there's the law in Leviticus is very extensive. And it covers things like your conduct. How do you How do you act as a follower of God? It gives instructions on morality that sets them apart from the pagan faiths around them. This is what morality looks like. This is what justice looks like. And there's even instructions on foods that you are to eat and foods that were prohibited. God was giving comprehensive directions to Israel for their own welfare. You know what's ironic is we look at, in the Bible, we look at these instructions, these Levitical laws that come, and they are the instructions. There's many instructions given on morality and justice, all of those things. And the world does those as well. The world has those. Oftentimes, they don't understand, the people of the world who don't necessarily ascribe to faith, they don't realize that God gave those. So they are really upholding God-given values, God-given instruction, as we have a society that runs by rule of law, that has morality, has a sense of justice, has a sense of proper conduct. It isn't our human nature that gives us that, which they might say, yes, that's where we get it. It's just natural within us. Because if we are left to our own devices, we are not naturally going to be kind. We are not naturally going to be moral. We are those things because of the Spirit of God living within us. So God gives these comprehensive instructions for the welfare of the people of Israel. And this is what he says in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 33. When a stranger sojourns with you in the land, you shall not do him wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you. And you shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt, and I am the Lord your God. And this is an interesting picture that we find here. God is saying to the people of Israel, when you were out there in the desert, when you were out there on your own, when you were in Egypt and you were enslaved, you were lost. You were a stranger. And when you're out there in the desert and someone you don't know comes along and is a stranger to you, then you are to invite them to come along with you. Don't harm them. Don't chase them away. Don't run them off. But in fact, you are to treat them as a native among you. And this means to love them as one of your own, as part of your clan. This is interesting. In Ezekiel 47, it says that the Lord says here that if a stranger sojourns with you and stays with you, and sojourns with you, remember, these are nomadic people, the people of Israel. There was movement of the people of Israel as they came into the promised land. And as they moved, people would join in with them. They would come alongside them. They would see them traveling, and they would join in with them. And this is what is said here to Ezekiel. If a stranger joins you and stays with you, they are eventually even entitled to an inheritance from you. So they've come alongside you. They're learning from you. You're teaching them. They're walking with you. And over the course of time, you are to treat them like they are family, and even to the point of giving them a part of an inheritance. And God himself gives this instruction. He says, this is how you are to be hospitable to those around you. I don't know if you are familiar at all, if you've traveled over to Israel or you've heard about travels to Israel. And there's a people called the Bedouins. And the Bedouins live in the desert. This is current. Live in the desert just east of Israel, in the desert regions of the Jordan and up into North Africa and down into Saudi Arabia. And the Bedouins are a nomadic group of Arabs. And they travel. They really haven't been touched much by society. They are tribes that live in tents. They herd goats. They live off the land. They travel because the goats need more moisture. They travel to places where there's more moisture. And you think, how in the world could you live in a desert and where it doesn't rain? And so what they do, they actually move their animals so that they get the dew that is on the ground. And it's an amazing thing, and they've lived like this for centuries. Back in the 1900s, they estimated that Iran was about 40%. The population was 40% nomadic people that traveled just like this. There were people that traveled along. That's the country of Iran. Down Saudi Arabia, it was up to 60%. People lived like this. They moved around very much like it was in those early times of Abraham. They had tents, they herded goats, and they lived like much like what Abraham would have lived like in the Old Testament. And as part of their culture, as Bedouins, as part of their culture, they are extremely hospitable. They're extremely hospitable. You would think being alone for that long or being isolated would make them push back against, but they are extremely hospitable. And this comes from their faith in Islam, which borrows in its creation, which borrows from our Old Testament heritage. So they understood Abraham. They understood the hospitality that was instructed back in those days. And today you can go to find these groups of Bedouins. You can go and find those groups and meet them in the desert, and they will take you in, and they will feed you. They will give you a place to stay for the night, and they will even protect you if there is danger. If there is danger that comes to their camp, you will be in the back, they will be in the front. And that's how serious they take their faith and commitment to showing hospitality. And curiously, they do get it from a biblical background. They do get that understanding from a biblical background. So why should we show hospitality at all? Here's this group of people, and actually there's tourism in Israel, just FYI. Tourism in Israel that'll actually take you out and go to the camps, and you can actually stay today in Bedouin camps if that's of interest to you. So what's important about hospitality, here with hospitality? What does our passage say in Leviticus 19? God instructs us to love the stranger and sojourner that we come across in our travels. And then God says, that's what you are to do. You are to love them. And then God says this as a qualifier. And this is the key. This is that key that unlocks the truth that God has for us. In the scripture, this is the key. You will treat the stranger and sojourner, or the traveler, as one of your own because you were once strangers in the land of Egypt, for I am the Lord your God. God is calling on Israel to remember what it felt like to live in a strange land. Remember, they came down to Egypt with Joseph. Eventually, they were enslaved after Joseph had passed away, and they were enslaved, kept as a slave people, and they were living in a foreign land. And God calls on Israel to remember what it felt like to live as a stranger in a land. Have you ever been someplace that is strange to you? Someplace that you're not comfortable with? And maybe it was an event you went to or a church you visited, or maybe it was just a place you went on vacation or something, and you found yourself surrounded by people that didn't speak your language, or surrounded by people you didn't know. Nobody really cared for you or about you. I heard this about New York. In New York, you don't look people in the eye. You always put your head down and mind your own business. You're not out there looking at people in the eye. You don't want to make that connection. And in New York, they say the reason for that is because people are suspicious of you. Why do you want to know about me? Why are you looking at me? And here, that suspicion is sometimes what we feel when we're a stranger in a land. And it feels really good when someone actually comes over to you and begins to talk to you, doesn't it? When somebody in this strange place comes alongside and says, hey, can I help you with that? Or if they don't know the language, that they begin to show you or to do hand gestures to get along with you or to give you instruction on things that maybe you're looking for. And so here we have God calling on the people of Israel to remember what it felt like to be a stranger. And to remember that it was God who rescued them and God who freed them from slavery. And it was God who gave them an identity as his people. And he says this, I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God. Remember when you are a stranger, I am the Lord your God. I am the one who rescued you. You didn't do that by yourself. You weren't rescued by yourself. You didn't figure your way with your own intelligence out of that situation. It was me. It was me who did that for you, God says. And let's take this a little bit farther. When we look at this situation of the people of Israel kept in captivity, why did God rescue his people? Why did he even care that they were there, that they were held captive? Why did he even care? Did he have to rescue them? No, of course not. If you ascribe to the theology that says God is out there somewhere, and we are down here, and he actually doesn't care about the connection, then you would say, no, God didn't have to rescue. If you are like a little top that God just spins and he tosses out into the world and says, I hope it works out for you. If that's your theology of God, I don't know where you got it, but it's not a biblical theology at all. And there are people that are believers that believe God has nothing to do with us. He just starts us up, throws us out there, lets us go, doesn't care for us. Well, they obviously haven't looked at the scriptures because that theology isn't here at all. God didn't have to rescue the people of Israel. He wasn't obligated to, but he did out of his own generous heart. He did because he was God. He is God. It was out of God's hospitality, God's invitation, and God's provision that he rescued the people of Egypt, his people from bondage in Egypt. And it was God who, by his grace and his mercy, took the stranger that was living in a foreign land and gave them a purpose and a place and a home and a promise. He drew his people out of that place of bondage and he said, here is the promised land for you. And they went on their way to find it. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? That whole picture of God's rescue sounds familiar. There's a parallel verse that we can look at. It can be found in Romans 5:8 that speaks exactly of this kind of thing that God does. And Romans 5:8 says this, but God shows his love for us that while we were yet still sinners, we were still people in bondage, we were still tied to sin, Christ died for us. While we were still strangers, Christ died for us. This is the theology behind hospitality. God doesn't show us hospitality because he has to, but he shows it to us because that is the very nature of his heart. The most hospitable act that God could ever do for us is give us an invitation to receive forgiveness and eternity in his presence. That is the most hospitable thing that God could ever do, to show us friendly favor, to welcome us into his fold. It's a hospitable gesture that says, here is all you need to be received into my fold, to be received as a child of God. It's an invitation that God gives. Hospitality then models the generosity, the generous and the giving character of the very heart of God. Here is this God who says, this is all you need. I will do this for you just simply because you are a stranger in the land. You don't have to stand at the corner and wonder what to do or where to go. God says, I am here. Come into my fold. Here is how you do that. Here is how you receive me as your Lord and Savior. Here is how you walk with me. Here is how you live with me. That's what Leviticus 19 is all about, as it lays out the law given to Israel. That's what Romans 12 is, as it lays out the character traits of a believer. And this is the root. This is the root of hospitality. It's not about showing how good we are. We sometimes think of hospitality as having to be a demonstration on our part, but it's not that at all. It's not about us, in fact, at all. It's not about showing how good we are, but it's about reflecting how good God is. Why do we want to be hospitable? Here's the theology: because God is good, and he wants us to show good things to people. He wants us to reflect his goodness into the world. He wants us to show that. We are to be hospitable because the very nature of God is hospitable and generous and caring and giving and welcoming. So if showing hospitality is so great, then what holds us back? If hospitality is really showing the heart of God, we should be right there saying, God, I want to do that. I want to be hospitable. I want to show people your love. I want to warmly receive people so that they know you warmly receive people. But if it's so great, what is it that holds us back? Well, the answer to that is found in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2 says this, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers." Don't neglect that. Don't neglect hospitality. And neglect is often the reason that hospitality is not shown. It's not because we don't believe God is generous. It's not that we don't believe we should do that. But it's the reality that at times we neglect the call, these two little words, to show hospitality. We neglect it. We neglect it. Let me explain how that can happen. It takes thousands of pounds of force to push a rocket from the Earth's surface into space because of one little thing called gravity. And we get gravity, don't we? That's what keeps our feet on the ground. That lets us walk upright. We don't float around. Because gravity has a pull to the center of the Earth. The gravitational pull continues to the very center of the Earth. And we understand that. We might not understand all of it, how it works, but we understand that gravity holds our feet on the ground. There is something that pulls us down. Otherwise, we would be weightless. And so we understand that concept. Well, in a similar way, there's a force of gravity that constantly pulls our thoughts and our actions inward towards the center of ourselves. There's a force of gravity that pulls to the center of ourselves. And it pulls us to the center of ourselves, of our homes, of our family. And the most natural thing to do, and this is a very natural thing, this is the easy thing to do, is to yield to the force of gravity. It's pulling us down, and it's pulling us toward ourselves, towards our family. I call it turtling. We sort of pull in the arms and legs, and we sort of turtle. We have a little shell. That's our world. We just kind of close it off. We close it off. It's like dropping that garage door in front of the house. When you close it off, you don't care what all those other people are doing outside. You are now inside. You are in the shell. This is where life happens. This is the most important to us. And we draw into ourselves, into our families, into our own interests. And hence, when we do that, we can end up neglecting hospitality. Because guess who we're thinking about? Us. We're thinking about us. We're thinking about our family. We're thinking about all these things that in our little world, when we turtle, when we pull in all the arms and legs, well, we got so many things going on in here, we don't even have time to care about those that are outside. And see, that's what happens. There's this force of gravity that causes us to neglect hospitality. And it's for a good reason. Family's important. Home is important. But there's one thing extra that God says. He says, don't neglect hospitality. Don't neglect those that are outside of your realm, of your home, of yourself. We can take this path of least resistance really easily because there's no resistance. And when that happens, our lives become self-centered. And if we stay in that spot of being self-centered, our own business, our own things, if we stay there too long, our lives become so full of self-interest. And this is an absolute reality. Our lives will become so full of our own family, of our own interests, of our own things, that there won't be any room left to show hospitality beyond. We are so consumed with our own things that there is no time to show hospitality beyond. So how do we resist being centered just on ourselves, just on our family? Well, the way to resist the gravitational pull to self is to begin to be aware of others. to begin to be aware of others. Look around a little bit, and I want you to take a second. I want you to take a second. I want you to turn 360 degrees. So just where you are, maybe stand up to do that. Your head doesn't go around. So stand up where you're at. Just go ahead, stand up. And I want you to take a look around. And I want you to recognize people. I want you to say to yourself, ask yourself, do I know that person? Do I not know that person? All right, 360. You did a full rotation? Good enough. Have a seat. The way we resist the gravitational pull to being self-centered is to be aware of others. It wasn't just you I was preaching to today. It wasn't just you. It's a congregation. We're in the midst of other believers. Be aware of those that are around us. Look at others in the eye. Decide to care for them. Look around a little bit. Take notice of the things that are happening around you. Who is it that maybe you haven't connected with in a long time? Who is it that you noticed maybe a facial expression that said, I'm not really feeling great today? Who is it that you noticed that as you looked around, they were going, I don't know anybody. There's those deer in the headlights look. There was probably a couple of those that you saw as you turned around. Maybe it was you who had the deer in the headlights look. When we get to see our surroundings, when we pay attention to it, we get to realize that there are others here. We become aware of others. And if hospitality is a reflection of the very heart of God in our lives, then are we showing it? Are we showing it? Are we noticing those around us? If hospitality is the expression of God's willingness to welcome in the lonely, to welcome in the lost, to welcome in the tired or the needy, or welcome in the stranger, how good are we doing at that? How good are we doing at that? Why wouldn't we then, if this is really the nature of God, the heart of God, to do that, to reach out, then why wouldn't we want to have a part of that? See, hospitality should actually be the most exciting thing that a believer engages in. In fact, it's the easiest thing that a believer is able to engage in. You don't have to go to school to be hospitable. You don't have to get a degree. You don't have to be in part-time ministry to be hospitable. God gives that as a gift to every believer. And he says, this is how you do it. You use these things on the front of your face, your eyes, and you begin to look around and become aware of who is around you. Be aware of some of the needs. Take notice of who is there. When we practice hospitality, we become the conduits of God's love for others. And not to mention, we also receive the joy that comes from being a vessel of God, being a vessel being put to good use. Well, let's bring this home. Now, inviting someone over for Sunday dinner or a meal sometime in the week is overwhelming. Sometimes for different people, some people say, bring it on. And others go, oh, I'm just tired thinking about it. I get tired just thinking about it. You know what? And we have all kinds of reasons why. So I went through all my reasons. And so I thought I'd share them with you. Here's a couple of tips. Don't worry about the house. Who's worried about their house? Who's a liar? There we go. There's a bunch of people. You're all worried about your house. Come on, I know that. We're all worried about the house. Oh, I didn't clean it up. I didn't get a chance to do this. I didn't do that. Oh, we definitely can't have anybody over today. And that's what we say this day, and then we say it next week and the week after. Don't worry about the house. God says, this is theology. God says, come as you are. Did God say you had to get everything ready before you became a believer? No. No. Come as you are. If you're going to show hospitality, don't worry about the house. Let people come and see you as you are. Come as you are. A comfortable house is a lived-in house. If there's dirt on the floor, I'll feel welcome. Right? If there's stuff stacked up against the wall, I'm all right with that. It doesn't have to be polished perfect. A friend of mine had a house he lived in. His mom had the front room. It was all white. Everything was white. I don't know if you have white living rooms. But it scares me to go into a white living room. And she had teenagers. I don't know how that worked, but they never went in there. It was spotless. I don't even know why they had that room. Don't worry about the house. Come as you are. Don't worry about the meal. It's not the food that people are going to remember. It's not the food that they'll remember. Guaranteed. What'll be memorable for your guests is the fact that they were included into your family, into your day. They were included. They're not worried about what they ate. You can't remember what you ate last week. Neither will they. Don't be so worried about the food. Don't worry about getting it right. Oh, we just want it just so. You know, we saw on Pinterest how all this looks, and we want that before someone comes over. If you're going to wait for your house to look like Pinterest, I'll never get an invitation. It'll never happen. You're never going to invite anybody, because how long is it going to take to get it to look just like on Pinterest? Don't worry about getting it right. Because really, it's not about you in the first place. It's about God working through you. God working through you. And don't try just once. Sometimes we say, well, I did invite someone over like 3 years ago, and they couldn't come. And I just haven't done anything since. You know, sometimes things don't work out. Sometimes people say no. They go, no, I'm actually busy. Like, for the next 4 weeks, it won't work. And you, oh, I don't have anybody to invite. Well, you guys just stood up and looked around. There's lots of people to invite. Invite someone else. Don't try just once. Try it again. Make it a regular practice, in fact, of inviting people. And why would you want to do it as a regular practice? Because it helps refine your skills of being a host. It's fun. It's okay to have failure. How do you have failure? They went away mad. I don't know anybody that's gone away from a meal mad, right? Invite. Try it again. And don't just do it to be nice. If you're going to be hospitable, don't go, Pastor said we have to be nice to one another, so that's why I'm inviting you over. Don't say that. Don't do it just because it's nice. Do it because it shows the very heart of God. If you're going to be hospitable because God is hospitable, and it matches your theology. That'll be the best way for you to show hospitality. Allow others to see the generous and loving and good heart of God. Allow God to come and to minister. Allow him to use you as a vessel of showing his goodness to families and friends and those around us. And that was the last one. Don't just invite your friends. Don't just invite the people you know or you like or you get along with. Invite the strangers. There are people that you haven't met. There are people that you haven't seen or invited in an awful long time. You can invite them, but don't just invite the ones you know, the ones you get along with. Invite others. Get to know people. Allow that time to be a time of investment into the lives of people around you. I'd invite you to resist the gravitational pull to become so focused or busy with ourselves. I would invite you to resist that gravitational pull and instead risk a little bit. Risk it. And let God show you how much joy there is when we show his hospitality to those around us. Let's pray. Father, I give you thanks that you have such a hospitable and generous heart. Lord, you showed it to us when you reached out to us and invited us to know you personally as Lord and Savior. And Lord, we see it here in the scriptures as well as instructions that are given to us. And Lord, we sometimes wonder why, but the answer is simply so that we can show your love. Father, help us to be your vessels. Help us to have the courage to find someone even today that we could invite over or invite out for lunch, or that we would just decide to care today for even one more. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.
I invite you to stand with us for our closing song.